Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to be your children and to assemble here for the purpose of being encouraged through your word. Father, we realize the intensification of things, and we know that as things get worse and worse and worse, that our faith will be tested. You have warned us that the days are coming when it will be very difficult to find faith among men. Father, we just pray that we will not be among those who are faithless in trying times. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we have gathered to study a portion of your word that we know is the key to our stability on this planet. Therefore, we request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us concentration, so that we will perceive the truth as given in your word this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We now go to the final instructions in the book of James. That will take us from verses 7 through 20. In effect, we have entered the concluding portion of this epistle. We say this because of at least three factors. First, this section involves a series of instructions to the believer that are aimed at encouraging patience and hope in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will happen soon. Now, these encouragements are appropriate after the charges of exploitation of the helpless, the poor, by the rich, or their employers. Second, James, in this final section, returned to some of the themes he had previously addressed in this epistle, such as patience, prayer, and faith. His return to these themes indicated that he was now summarizing or concluding the epistle. Third factor, James used a Greek particle in verse 7 that is translated therefore in some English versions or then in others. Now that particle is used both to introduce a summary and for a transition to another subject. We'll of course elaborate on it when we get to it. So we put all these facts together, we come to the conclusion that we're coming to the closing part of the book or this epistle. Now that doesn't mean we'll be finishing it in the next week or so, but I think we still have some, maybe a couple of months, I don't know, that we still have to go. But all we're saying is we're coming to the concluding part, and James has begun to summarize. Now throughout the study of this epistle, we have emphasized that James was concerned with a living faith, the right type of faith. He wrote this epistle to admonish all of us that a living faith must prove itself in several ways that we have considered, such as the attitudes that we demonstrate and the type of actions that we should avoid. Now, it is not really sufficient, though important, it's not sufficient to tell us of the actions that we should avoid, but it's also important that we are informed of the positive actions that we are to aim or pursue. So then, we come to the last demonstration of living faith in the terms of the type of action one should be seeking. Now, as we stated in the introduction a long time ago of this epistle, James' final instruction consists of four actions that are expected of the believer, which are involving patience, being truthful, being prayerful, and being involved in restoration ministry. These are the four final things he deals with. However, these four instructions may be reduced into two general categories dealing with patience and prayer. In other words, all the four things that he mentions, patience, being truthful, being prayerful, and being involved in restoration ministry, we say, we can group that to just dealing with patience and prayer. Now, the first thing, which is patience, in dealing with life circumstances, is treated or covered or dealt with in verses 7 through 12. The second theme, which is prayer, is the concern of verses 13 through 20. So we'll begin our analysis this evening with the first theme of patience, and that is patience in dealing with life circumstances. I'm going to read now James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7 through 12. It says, "Be patient, then, brothers, unto the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider them blessed, those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned." Now, on the surface, it will appear that James, that his concern, or his only concern in the section I just read, is with demonstration of patience in suffering. But really, his concern involves more than suffering. We will show later that patience that James writes here is concerned not only with suffering, but also with how a believer interacts with others. Now, this is because of the meaning of the Greek word that is translated patient in the NIV that we will deal with later on. But for now, suffice to say, the patience that James is concerned with is not limited to coping with suffering, as it may appear to the average reader. I believe you me, the way things are, and everywhere you turn around, there is suffering. There is pain, there is suffering. Some deserve, some tasting, but nevertheless, suffering. And so you know for sure that there is some kind of patience going to be involved in suffering, but we're saying that James had other things also in mind. Now, be that as it may, James has moved from his warning to the rich to now a more general topic that certainly applies to all believers because of the word brothers, which he used four times in this section that I read. Four times he used the word brothers. Now, when James used the word brothers, he did not use it in the sense of describing Jews, but in a general sense that applies to believers, male and female. It has been his pattern to use the word brothers when he changes his topic or when he wants to command the believer to do something, or the believers. So he will begin with brothers. Hence, his use of the word brothers here is an indicator that he has moved to another subject. Now there is yet another indicator that James has is moving to a new topic in verse 7. It is the word then that you see in verse 7. Then. Now the Greek particle translated then in the NIV is rendered therefore in the New American Standard and in the Authorized Version, that's the King James Version, among others. Now from the perspective of the meaning of the particle in the Greek, such rendering is not wrong. Furthermore, the use of the word therefore implies that what follows is a result or an inference from what preceded in the previous section. Now you recall that the previous section is concerned with exploitation of the poor by the rich, which we also translated it in present day, that involve employer-employee relationship where employers may exploit their employees, and as a result they come into God's judgment and business is not going well with them and they have no clue as to what is happening to them. So it makes sense that James will give the command now that follow to help those who are victims of the rich or those who exploit them, in order to help them deal with their circumstances. Now, however, there are two other possible ways of understanding the Greek particle used in our verse that is translated then in the NIV. It is either used for a transition to another topic, in which case it should be translated then or now, as you see it in the NIV, or it is used for emphasis, in which case it should be translated something like this: indeed, or something like to be sure. Now hence, this may really be a case in which the Holy Spirit wants us to understand something in more than one way. In effect, the use of the Greek particle translated then or therefore is not only to alert us that James has changed from addressing the rich to addressing our believers, but what he is about to command, that is a result, of course, of the teaching of the previous section, is so important that there is the sense in which he is being emphatic in what he proceeds to command. Now, it may not be evident that James is being emphatic in the commands that he issued next until we recognize that he used the Greek word translated patient 3 times. He used a Greek word translated patient 3 times. Now, such repetition indicates that James was being emphatic in the command, be patient. Now, but why is James being emphatic with that word patient? Why? Now, there are at least 2 reasons for emphasis on the word patient. A first reason for that emphasis on the word patient is because the demonstration of patience in dealing with suffering and other circumstances of life is that which clearly proves a living faith. In other words, how you deal with suffering and other circumstances of your life will prove whether you have a living faith or of the type of faith that James has been writing in his epistle. In effect, we're saying that one of the greatest demonstrations of a living faith is the ability to handle suffering without showing any evidence of lack of trust in God, or questioning God's will to say. You see, people are puzzled when they see a Christian remain calm and ride down joyful in the midst of suffering. They can't explain it. They don't understand it. But really, how could they? For after all, the believer is supposed to be a puzzle to the world around him. Now, you notice what I say? Puzzle. We're all supposed to be puzzle to the world around us. That is, they can always figure us out. Unfortunately, for most of us as Christians, that's not true. But really, that's what our Lord compared us to. Now, if you become a believer, you become a puzzle to the world around you. This is the implication of our Lord's teaching in John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. John 3, verses 7 through 8. Puzzle, that's all I'm emphasizing. That you and I should be a puzzle to the people around us. How to figure out, how to predict. That's really what I'm coming to. But this is based on what our Lord taught here. He said, you should not be surprised at my saying. You must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear a sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. Now, you see, that means it's a puzzle. We don't know. Then it says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So you see what I'm saying? If you and I are born of the Spirit of God, he said, we should be a puzzle to the world around us. They can figure us out. That's really what I'm saying. Now, the point of what our Lord says here is that really, when a person is born of the Spirit, he is supposed to be really, in a sense, unpredictable. Not in the wrong sense, but in the right sense. In terms of his or her actions. In the midst of trouble or suffering, the world expects an individual to wail and weep. But if that person is a believer, so if that believer is what he or she is supposed to be, then he will have to surprise everyone, because instead of blaming God, falling into pieces, or questioning this or that reason for his suffering or for her suffering, such a person will remain patient in the face of the stormy weather of his life. I think, though, that it is failure to understand this truth that causes many, in my understanding, to convict a husband or a wife in the case of the death of the spouse. Now, all they say is because such a person did nothing shaken up. In other words, there is a way people expect. If you lose a loved one, they expect you to cry and moan and do all kinds of things. If you are not doing that, and there is the slightest hint that you may have been responsible, or in this case, that one of the spouse might have been responsible, well, immediately, because that person didn't cry and yell, they say, well, yes, he or she is guilty. But the truth of the matter is that even you think about it, if that is a solid believer, and something like the loss of a spouse happens, and he or she remains calm, that doesn't necessarily mean that he doesn't have a heart. See, it's just amazing to me how people like to get you to sympathize with them by, when they say booing, when they're crying, join them instead of giving them something that will calm them down with truth. Because sometimes in those cases, really, be helpless or useless to even give some truth if the person doesn't already have it. Now, so what people do is they just look at how you react. And that is why they, convict all these husbands and wives. A man may be guilty or may not be, and vice versa. But just because the person didn't show emotion of the type that they expect of the world expect of people, doesn't mean that that individual is guilty. So my point is this, that if the believer understands who he is in the Lord, then nothing really phases him or her out. You don't go into pieces. So that's why this patient becomes one of the characteristics of those who are in Christ and have that relationship with him. So you can then understand why James emphasized the importance of patience in the command that he issued. So that's the first reason, that patience in how you handle the circumstances of your life is a good, powerful testimony to your faith in Christ. A second reason that James emphasized the word patience is that it is a production of the Holy Spirit. Now, the type of patience that a person needs to face the various trying circumstances of life is that produced by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, although James did not use the phrase filling of the Spirit in his epistle, there is a sense in which he alludes to it by the mention of the word patience. For you see, only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce the type of patience that is described in this passage. So while James commands patience in the believer, that is his method of actually commanding the believer to be filled with the Spirit. See, all believers, all the apostles and writers of the scripture, especially in the New Testament, they describe the filling of the Spirit differently. Paul talks about filling of the Spirit. John talks about walking in light. And so on and so forth. But here, James, I'm saying, when he's commanding us to be patient, that is his way of saying you need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because, see, when the Apostle Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. That's what he mentioned. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and so on. So you see, if the fruit of the Spirit is patience, and he is commanding you be patient as a believer, that is his way of saying, get filled with the Spirit, the normal filling of the Spirit. Now it is clear that no unbeliever can have the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, if a person demonstrates patience as a result of the filling of the Spirit, then that is an indication that such a person is a child of God. Therefore, it makes sense that James, who is concerned that a believer should demonstrate his or her faith in his actions or her actions, should focus on patience as he concludes this epistle. In any case, we really have to ask, what does James mean with the command, be patient? We've seen, basically it's an indirect command to be filled with the Spirit. But there's something else. Now the word patient is translated from a Greek word that means either to be patient, that is really to exhibit internal and external control in difficult circumstances. In other words, if you have this patient, you will have an external control of yourself and an internal control of self. Now, you see, a person who has trained himself to be composed can have an external control, but not the internal one. What do I mean by that? I mean that a person can grind their teeth, die on the inside, boiling with hatred or whatever, and find a way to clench their teeth and smile at you. because they have learned how to express this external control. But what we're talking about is what the Holy Spirit produces, and I'm saying it must involve internal control as well as the external one. Now, the Greek word also means to wait patiently or to be slow or to delay. Now, the sense of the word used in the Greek to be patient actually means to be patient in bearing the offenses and the injuries of others. It also means to be mild and slow in avenging something. To be long-suffering, to be slow to anger, or to be slow to punish someone. Really, patience, as we're talking about it, is the gift of God, not the arbitrary cultivation of the virtue of self-control. Like I said, there are many who, by virtue of training of some form or the other, have learned to have external control of themselves. Now, in most time, depending on the type of military you go to, that's part of the thing you learn in the military and some other places. So, really, this what we're looking at is not something that human being can produce. You can produce external control, but not the internal one. So, it is a mental attitude directed towards other individual. That it is an attitude directed towards an individual is really illustrated in the parable of our Lord that he gave concerning a servant who owed his master but was unable to pay him immediately. So the servant pleads for the master to bear with him for a little while, as we read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 26. Here we find the Greek word that we were talking about. Didn't give it to you, but is this the word that has the idea of bearing with something, someone, a wrong that someone has done to you, or something to that effect. So here it says, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now, if you owe somebody, you say, be patient with me. What are you saying? You say, bear with me. Give me some time. And I'll come back and do it right, whatever. So that's, you see, be patient. Can also mean, bear with me. The offenses someone has done to you. Now the Apostle Paul also required that believers should have this attitude of patience towards others, especially those who are weak. Either in a spiritual sense mostly, or even in a physical sense. This is a requirement of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Well, you know, what that means is, really, since it's not directed to one person, it just means that the congregation should deal with those who slack off and don't want to walk or something like that, to try to encourage them to do so. Say, encourage the timid. That is, there are some of us who are scared to death about our faith or unable to talk to others because of what we believe, out of fear, whatever. So try to encourage those kind of people. Don't be harsh upon them, but just encourage them, nudge them along. Say, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Now that is an important instruction. We all have to be patient with each other. Now one way you may be advancing spiritually, in the other way you may not. So you be patient with others. That's a requirement in the body of Christ. Now patience is not only an attitude exhibited towards those who have wronged us, but it is also an attitude that a believer displays towards suffering and also towards God's promise. Abraham is an example, and he's commended for having this attitude of patience towards God's promise. Although at one point it looked like he was wavering. But that's not of his own making. That was his wife making. But nevertheless, he was guilty because he listened to the woman and did something he shouldn't have done, which the world is still suffering today in Middle East. But in any way, Abraham was commended for patience in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. All I'm saying is the patience is not just how we deal with suffering or how we interact with others, but it also has to do with how you deal with or claim God's promises to you. Here it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, you notice that word? Patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Isaac was promised, but he went ahead and did something with Hagar. And you know the story of that, we studied it in detail, but the point is, he eventually came around just to wait and patiently see what God is going to do. And many years on waiting, over 20 something years after the promise, he just kept waiting, until finally God began to show him the signs, because he started having many children too, but really he began to see God begin to do something through Isaac, and Isaac having two sons and so on and so forth, and he began to see probably some grandchildren too. But nevertheless, here the point is, he waited patiently. So with these explanations of the word patient, we return now to our original question of what James means in commanding patience on the part of believers. His command to be patient is twofold. First, the believer is to bear the injustice or injuries of others without entering into hate or revengeful attitude. Don't get into revenge, or don't get into hatred. Now, this is particularly the case because of the exploitation of the poor believer by those who are rich and powerful. That can bring problem. In every society, you find that those who are less powerful, before you know it, they are resenting those who have power and money and all the rest of them. And that, when that becomes, when you see much of it, you start having instability in a country or a nation. Now James, of course, is encouraging believers who are oppressed to bear with those who oppress them. That's what it means by being patient here. They are not to be bitter towards their oppressors or to even get even with them. So that's the first part of the command to be patient. Not to be bitter, to bear the injustice or injuries of others without hate or revenge. Secondly, the believer should quietly wait for the Lord to provide him relief, both here and, of course, more importantly, in the eternal state, so to say, as the believer faces all kinds of suffering. The command is then that believers should rely on the Holy Spirit to provide that attitude required to endure the wrongs others do to them without being hateful or revengeful, and also to remain calm in the face of trying circumstances of life or suffering. And you and I have to admit, none of us can do it. If you think you can do it on your own, you really don't understand what I'm teaching. We can do it. Now, you can do that external thing and control, but it's very difficult for you to know that somebody has exploited you, been very hateful, and done everything to oppress you, and you bear with them. Never being revengeful, never being bitter. Human beings cannot do it on their own. If you truly do it, it must be the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, patience is not then something that we should have on one occasion and then stop. No, it is an attitude that we should exhibit all the time, because the filling of the Spirit is required of us continuously. Remember, the command is be constantly or habitually filled with the Spirit. That's the command when it comes to the filling of the Spirit. However, to ensure that we understand that patience is an ongoing attitude, James says that we should continue to have it until the Lord comes. As in the phrase, go back what we started in James 5:7, it says, until the Lord's coming. Now, it may sound strange to some that James' command here commands believers to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, the word until implies an extent of time up to a point at which something happens. So the believer is commanded to have patience up to the point of the Lord coming. So you have the right to ask, so after the Lord comes, I don't have to have patience? The answer is yes, you don't. It just takes us to have it until the Lord comes. Well, you probably understand the reason. The reason for this time limit is that when the Lord comes, He will bring about perfect condition. In a perfect condition, there is no provocation. No one will provoke you. Now, since patience is an attitude directed towards people who fail or who cause provocation, then if there will be no provocation, then there will be no need to have patience. See, the argument of James, in a sense. In effect, when the Lord comes, we will be in a perfect state that there is no possibility of exhibiting intolerance or any other trait that is contrary to the filling of the Spirit. Furthermore, the coming of the Lord, at least at the coming of the Lord, we will be also transformed so that we will be incapable of any sin. Now, if there is no sin, then there's no need for patience. See, the reason we become patient is because somebody sins against you. But if you're in a state or condition where you cannot sin, the other person cannot sin, we don't need patience. So it's something that is designed for this planet, for our imperfect state. So when James says, have it until the Lord comes, well, if you say, okay, so when he comes, I'll stop. Well, yes, I'm saying yes, you will, because you don't need it. You know, we all, you know, everyone here has a tendency of irritating another person. You say, no, you don't. Well, you must be a perfect person. Because you never really can tell what irritates the next person. Now, to you, it may be something harmless, at least the way you see it. And you know there are people who just, the way you say something, they're irritated by it. You haven't done them anything, but just the way you say something, they don't like it. But all I'm saying is, in the perfect environment, in the perfect state, we will say the right thing, we do everything right, so there can be no irritation or provocation. Hence, there is no need for patience. Now, by the way, the coming of the Lord here refers to the second coming of Christ. Now, this comment is warranted because of those who deny that this coming of the Lord is a reference to the second coming. There are people who don't believe that. They say that it is a reference to God coming in judgment. Now, they base this interpretation on the fact that the word Lord is used in James 5:4 as a reference to God. That's what they say. Furthermore, they assert that in verses 10 and 11 of the present chapter that we are considering, that the appeal to the Old Testament examples indicate that it is God that is in view. In addition, they say that based on the context, that the one who will judge is God. Well, if it's accepted according to them that the one who will judge is God, then that is the more reason to take the word Lord here as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's an implication of his deity too. You see, Jesus Christ is very clear that all judgment of the future belong to him. This we know from a passage we've seen some time ago in John 5 verse 22. John 5:22. It says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Therefore then, the God who carries out this future judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence the phrase, the Lord's coming in James 5:7, where we're starting, is really a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Either way you slice it. Even if people say, well, it's a reference to God's judgment, and the only God that we know that will judge in the future is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his function. There is, however, another reason for understanding the phrase as a reference to the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of the word coming. Now, the word coming, it's translated from a Greek word that also means presence of an object at a particular place or arrival. Now, this Greek word, in spite of an attempt by the Jehovah's Witnesses to misapply its meaning, is really a word used in the New Testament to describe the second coming of Christ. It is so used. And let me give you at least two passages. Matthew 24:27. Matthew chapter 4, verse 27. Grace, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. That is a reference to the second coming. The Son of Man, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a title he applies to himself to show that he's truly human and at the same time God. Another passage where we see that a description to tell us that coming has a reference to the second coming is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 13. Of course, if you get First Thessalonians, you heard it, because the next where we're going to go, it will be Second Thessalonians. But nevertheless, First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 13 reads this way: may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now the clause "when our Lord Jesus Christ comes," or "the Lord Jesus comes," is more literally from the Greek, "at the coming of our Lord Jesus." The same word that James used in describing the Lord's coming. So there is no way we can look at that without recognizing it is the second coming of Christ as in view. Now the command for believers to be patient is due to the benefit that awaits believers when Jesus Christ returns. In other words, the command to be patient is not without basis. It is based on the fact that there is great blessing for believers when Christ returns. That's why it tells you and I to be patient. Now it is true that the return of Christ implies also judgment against those who trouble the believer. As the apostle himself mentioned to us, Apostle Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. This is one reason we should be patient. He said, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. So you see, that's why be patient. He said, just God. He knows those who are troubling you. He said, he'll pay them back. Then he said, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Now, since God is just, this we also know, that when people begin to trouble you, they're not going to escape some kind of judgment on this planet. Now, this is why if you're a believer, you be very careful about troubling anyone. In other words, be very careful about provocation, irritation, unnecessarily trying to cause a problem for another believer. Because if you do so, you're exposing yourself to the just God, and the result will not be that pretty. But nevertheless, the emphasis of James is on the blessing and the relief that the believers will enjoy at the second coming of Christ. It is this reason that James used then an agricultural metaphor to encourage the believer to be patient. For he writes in the last sentence of verse 7, where we're studying James 5, verse 7, he said, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains." Now, the use of the word "see" is to get the attention of the reader, and also to emphasize the illustration that James is about to use, this metaphor. Now, the word "farmer" is really translated from a Greek word that refers to what we call a tenant farmer, or a small and independent farmer, in contrast to a hired worker. That's, of course, the type we saw in verse 4, where the rich were exploiting those they hired because they had the power to do so, and where they were encouraged that to be careful of judgment. So here the farmer is being used, his patience as he waits is being used as a way to encourage believers to be patient. Now, the word "valuable" that is used here indicates how precious the crop is to the farmer. Now, the livelihood of the farmer and his family depends on his crop. Hence, the crop is very precious in sustaining their physical life. Now, the translation of the last clause of this verse in the NIV actually hides the problem of the Greek of this verse, since the translators rendered it something like, "And how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains." Really, the problem is there is a literal reading from the Greek that reads something like this: "Being patient for it until it should receive early rain and late rain." Now look at the reading in the NIV, and let me read that again so you can see the problem. He said, "Being patient for it until it should receive early rain and late rain." Now the problem is with the subject of the verb "receive." In the Greek, the verb is in the third person singular, so that the subject could be he, she, or it. Now, some scholars suggest that fruit here, rendered to yield in the NIV, the literal reading is fruit, but NIV used to yield, they say is the subject. But the problem with this suggestion is that fruit of the land does not yet exist, as that is what the farmer is patiently waiting for. He hasn't got it yet. Now, others propose that the subject is the farmer, as reflected in the translation of the authorized version, when they say, "until he receives the early and later rain." Now, still, others suggest that the subject is the land. Now, it is this last suggestion or interpretation that we believe to be correct, because the word "it," if you recall, I used the word "it" twice. The word "it" must relate to the nearest object, which also is actually the first "it" that I use in the literal translation. Now, the first "it" refers to the land. Hence, the subject of the verb "receives" should be the land. Furthermore, it makes more sense, though, that it is the land that receives rain in order to benefit the farmer. Now, the phrase "autumn and spring rains" we have shown in our literal translation, in that literally we said "early and late rains." Now, you see, in Palestine, the early rain normally comes in the latter part of October or in the first part of November to more or less soften the ground. Now, it is after this early rain that the farmer normally they begin to plow and plant their seeds. Now if they do not, if those rains do not come, the farmer have to wait for them before he could plow the ground to plant his seeds. Now the late rain falls somewhere in March and April, and they are especially valuable in maturing the crops. The farmer waits patiently for these rains for at least two reasons. He waits patiently. First, well, you know, he knows that there's nothing he could do to bring about the result. I mean, so, you know, there's nothing he can do. So what does he do? He waits patiently. Furthermore, he waits because he knows that the result of such rain will be something great. So as a farmer could do nothing to bring about such rain that he expects until the time God sends that rain, since it's a metaphor, the same way the believer must wait, or is really used to remind us that there's nothing we can do to bring or hasten the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set a time in his own timetable for the coming of Christ, and he will come at that time. Now in the meantime, you and I as believers should go about our business by exercising patience in the face of difficulties. Hence the point of this illustration is simply to encourage believers to think of the great blessings of the future that will come from the Lord, and so to be patient and not be distracted because of the wrongs or the human injustice he experiences. Now we have been examining the analogy that James used with respect to the farmer. We have indicated that farmer waits here for the early rains before he begins plowing the ground in order to plant his seed. But really we can stretch this analogy in the sense that the believer have already had early rains. Remember the early rains and the later rains. I am saying that you and I already have the first rain, the early rains. You say how? Well, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, provided the hope that there will be a second one. Now the believer has shared in the blessings of the first rain, so to speak, in that if you are saved, you have received eternal life. That's the early blessings. You have also the Holy Spirit living in you. That is the early blessings. What we're looking forward is the latter blessings of the eternal state. So based on these blessings, the believer should be encouraged to patiently wait for the second coming of Christ, when he will right all wrongs. So then, are you facing injustice in your life right now? Do you find yourself being bitter about it? If so, this verse says that you have no right to bitterness if you're a believer. You should look to the Lord for deliverance, which is of course yet in the future. Hence, the encouragement is simply that you and I should not allow ourselves to be distracted by oppression or injustice or the circumstances that we find ourselves in this life. We should be patient, knowing that the deliverance will come from only one source, not from man, not from government, but from our Savior. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make us aware the need to exercise patience in order to demonstrate our living faith, and also so we can wait patiently for your blessings to come to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.